Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And then we look over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Lord, we ask you that you might help us to rightly divide thy truth, that we might see those things that are true, and only those things that are true. Well, Lord, surely we are prone to err, and we are easily led astray. And Father, if it were possible, we should even be deceived. And Lord, we ask you that you might help us. For surely, Lord, we shall be deceived if it is not that you should deliver us from it and help us. For Lord, we have no strength of our own to even know wherein the dangers lie, let alone to escape from them. But yet, Lord, we find in thy word that thou hast taught us. And we ask you, Lord, that you give us a ready mind that we might hear these things and believe them. And Lord, that we might hold to that which is true and cast that away which is in error. And Lord, that in all things the name of Christ might be lifted up in our midst, Lord, as we gather here in this place and in our hearts, O Lord, as we contemplate the glories that surround him and the mercies, Lord, that you have shown to each one of us by thy grace. Lord, teach us to pray and help us, Lord, that we might always be found those who trust in thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the Lord came to Abraham without any, there's no fanfare surrounding the Lord's coming to Abraham. We don't really know anything about Abraham. He could have been an idol worshiper, insofar as we know. Now, the moralists of the world would say, would recoil at such a thought as that. No, they would say, Abraham was a righteous man who was calling on the name of the Lord. He was living for the Lord. He was doing all these great and wonderful things. And the Lord said, well, here's a great man. I'm going to go down here and I'm going to bless him because he's been such a good man. Now, that's how men think about the grace and mercy, the blessings of God. They think that God is in the business of counting up their righteousnesses and saying, yes, he's met the test, I'm going to help him, he didn't, I'm going to help him, and all like that. But the Scripture doesn't tell us that. And so a man has to manufacture that. The Scripture simply says that the Lord said to Abram. The Lord came to Abram where he was. There's no indication that we have in the Scripture that Abraham, as he became to be known, was seeking the Lord, or that he had any knowledge of the Lord. Now, think about the wise men, the magi, who were searching the heavens as astrologers and looking at the stars and the movements of them and all these things. And there's no indication that they were true worshipers of God, but yet the Lord, who's rich in mercy, he revealed something to them. When they were not looking, in fact, they weren't looking in the place where religious men would say they should have been looking, were they? But you see, the Lord meets his people exactly where he wants to meet them because he has them right where he wants them to be. And the Lord didn't go looking for Abraham and couldn't find him somewhere. But the Lord knew exactly where Abraham was because he put him there and he came to him and he said, Abram, Abraham, get thee out of this country. He says, I am going to make you a great nation. Now, what did Abraham, how did Abraham influence God? He didn't influence him at all, did he? I mean, he was standing out there doing whatever he was doing, tending his flocks or whatever, in the land of his nativity. We don't have any idea what was going through his mind, but the Lord, who's rich in mercy, came to him, and the Scripture says, preached to him the gospel. Before there was ever a gospel insofar as time was concerned. But he came to him and he preached to him the gospel. Now, did he tell him Jesus Christ died on the cross? No. That wasn't what he came and told him, but he told him the gospel. He told him the good news, which was what? The promise of God. He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Now, dear brethren, the gospel is the good news which has manifested to us the gift of God to his people in Jesus Christ. And we have seen more clearly than any other group of people on the face of the earth, those who've been born since the day when Jesus Christ came and proclaimed the year of the Lord unto the people. He said, the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach glad tidings to the meek. He came and he made it known. He made it manifest. And we who have been born after that time are greatly blessed in that we see these things more clearly. So that the Lord said concerning John the Baptist, he said, there's not risen among men a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but I tell you this, he that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Now, what did he mean? What he meant was those who have seen the resurrected Christ, whether with the eye of seeing or the eye of faith, are more greatly blessed than all of the prophets of the Old Testament though they saw great and marvelous things. And no doubt they could teach us a few things, but by the grace of God, according to what the Scripture says, he that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than the greatest of the prophets. We could teach them a lot by the grace of God. Now, we couldn't teach them anything if God didn't enable us to. It don't mean that, you know, there's anything for us to boast in, except that our boasting is in Christ and in the mercies that He's shown us. But the Scripture plainly says that the Lord preached before the gospel to Abraham. What did He tell him? That He was going to justify the heathen. Abraham was a heathen. He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Now, dear brethren, where were you at when the Lord, in His mercy, came to you? You were in the same place that Abraham was, not having any claim whatsoever in yourself on the mercy of God or on trying to earn the favor of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, with the great love wherewith He loved us, He came to us. And even as He did to Abraham of old, He has preached the gospel unto us and shown us things that no man could teach us. He has opened our eyes to see Jesus Christ high and lifted up. We see something that Abraham could only see a glimmer of. Now, the Scripture says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, there's a lot of people who try to make the faith of Abraham to be the act of faith, and that in that act of faith, they say that it is that act of faith that God looked on. He said, yes, I see faith in Abraham, and therefore I'm going to bless him. But I believe that's a total juxtaposition of what the Scripture says. Because Abraham didn't have any faith whatsoever before or after the Lord came to him, except based on the fact that the Lord caused Abraham to believe. Abraham believed. But it doesn't just say Abraham believed. It says Abraham believed God. And he went out of that place. Now, why would a man who probably had many goods and he had servants and all of these things, he was a rich man probably by the standards of the time at least, why would he leave the land of his father's nativity and go to a land that he didn't know anything about? Unless something changed his mind, changed his heart, changed his will. We were talking about free will this morning when you come in there. What made Abraham, out of his free will, desire to go to this other land? Can you explain that? Why does a man just say, well, I think I'm going to go up and leave everything I've got and go to another land that I hadn't even ever been to? What makes a man do such a thing as that? A whim? The Lord changed Abraham's mind. He changed his heart. When the Lord says, I will bless thee, He means that. He doesn't mean I will make a blessing available to you if you will do certain things. He said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. He didn't say, Abraham, if you'll do this, thus, and so, I'll make you a great nation. You see, the Lord determined to make Abraham a great nation. Now, what say in that did Abraham have? Or what could he do about it? You see, that's mercy, that's grace. That's the kindness of God demonstrated to Abraham. Now, there was a lot of other folks living at that time. The Lord didn't come to a one of them. Now, does that make those people worse folks than Abraham? Not at all. But you see, the Lord would demonstrate the glory of His grace, dear brethren. The outpouring of His mercy. And only those who would be accusers of God would find something wrong with that. Because what did Abraham ever do to deserve that? Nothing. Nothing at all. But God, who's rich in mercy, said to Abraham, a man who was just going through life, minding his own business, just doing the thing that he wanted to do. But God, who's rich in mercy, stopped him in his tracks. And he said, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. And not only am I going to bless you, but all nations of the earth are going to be blessed in you. And that's the truth, is it not? Because was it not through the lineage of Abraham that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, the Savior of sinners? And he said, Abraham, I'm going to make a promise to your seed. Now, the Jews have made a bad mistake. And a lot of people make the same mistake. Because they don't see clearly to whom it is that the promise is made and what the promise is. And they're satisfied with the flesh and the way of the flesh. And therefore, they are satisfied to be born into a certain tribe and say, well, our relationship to God depends on the fact that we were born the sons of Abraham. That's what Nicodemus thought, was it not? When he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the thought had never occurred to Nicodemus. When he came to the Lord by life, he was just trying to get some clarification about what the Lord was saying. He didn't have any idea what the Lord was going to tell him. In fact, what the Lord told him was so far removed from what he came asking about. He was like the woman at the well. Well, Lord, you know, I mean, she wanted to enter into a religious discussion with the Lord. She said, well, now you know, our fathers say we need to worship over here. Your fathers say you need to worship over there. They tell me now, which one of these places is the best one to worship at? He said, woman, you don't even know what you're talking about. He said, you don't even know what you're worshiping. He said, at least the Jews are walking in the externally in the right path. The Lord did ordain that Jerusalem was the place in the law for the Lord to be worshipped. He said, you don't even know the basic thing. But he said, I'll tell you this, it doesn't make any difference if you go down to Jerusalem or you stay here in Samaria. None of that makes any difference. The Father seeks men to worship Him in spirit and truth. And a man who will be a worshiper of God is one who worships Him in spirit and truth and not after the flesh. There's no badge that we can put on and say, yes, sir, now we are here, we are, see us? We're the followers of God. All these other people, they're not the followers of God. We're the followers of God. See, and this makes it so. Dear brethren, the only thing that makes a man a follower of Jesus Christ is the work of the Spirit of the living God in that man to change his heart and to bestow upon him the promise of God. Oh, what a glorious thing. But you see, the Lord said, Abraham, to you and to your seed are these promises made. And it was not seeds as of many. See, this is the stumbling stone of the Jews. They're convinced that they're the chosen people of God. And there's a lot of other people, Gentiles, who are convinced that they're the chosen people of God also. Now, no one can deny that the Lord has historically, as a national people, singled out the Jews in the earth and has done many great and amazing things among them. I certainly wouldn't ever deny that. But that doesn't have anything to do at all with what Paul's speaking about here. Because a man may claim and may actually be a son of Abraham, but that does not make him an heir of the kingdom of God. Because the only thing that makes a man the heir of the kingdom of God is the grace of God, the mercy of God bestowed. Ye who were not a people are now the people of God. You who had not obtained mercy have now obtained mercy. You see, the Father seeks men to worship Him in spirit and truth. Now, He's not out here seeking to find someone who may be doing that. But He is seeking out men like He sought out Abraham. And He's saying, get you up out of this to another country. And the people of God, when they hear that, they're just like Abraham. They don't know why, but all of a sudden things changed. And the plan that they had is not the plan that now is. Because now their eyes and their mind is turned to a different way. And they're saying, you know, that's a good idea. I want to go down to that land. I don't want to stay here in the land of my nativity. I want to go to a land wherein the promise of God is. Now, why does a man want to walk in the promises of God? One minute when he didn't, another. Can you explain that? Some folks tell us it's because of an act of free will. Well, what I want to know is, what caused a man to will that? Why would a man who's going one way all of a sudden start going another way? Because God, who's rich in mercy, with the great love wherewith He loved us, came to the man and may cause the man to desire those things, even as Abraham believed God. He believed God. And it was laid to his account as righteousness. Now, when was it laid to his account? Some people tell us that these things were laid to our account the moment we believed. Here we were coming along, and then we believed, and all of a sudden then God had to go in with an eraser and take out our account that was written down and put another account in its place. Brethren, there's no erasers in heaven. The Lord's never changed anything. But He determined, the Scripture says, from the foundation of the world to show mercy to a people in Christ, and that He's done. Abraham was one of those. And the Lord, when the time was right, came to Abraham and He said, come out of this land. And that's exactly what the Lord's doing in the present time. He's coming to a people, unbeknownst to them, at a time when they didn't know anything about when it would happen or how it could. And He's saying to them, come out from among them and be ye a separate people. For you're a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. And the further down the journey they go, the more peculiar they realize they are. See, I didn't realize I was such an oddball until, but the further I go, and when people find out what it is, and the place that my sights were set on, they say, well, you know, I like a little bit of that, but I mean, you carried it to a whole other realm. Because you see, there's nothing that would deter Abraham on his journey. He was going that way because why? Because he had a desire to. Now, why do the children of God follow Christ? Is it because religion constrains them to it? Their tradition, well, I was raised, you know, to know better than this, that, or the other, and I walked in it. No, sir. You can't be taught what I'm telling you. You can't be taught to love Christ. Now, you can be taught, and I hope that we have been taught that Christ is worthy to be loved. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be worshipped. But it's only the mercy of God that can cause a man to do those things and desire those things with all of his heart. And such was the case with Abraham. And Abraham believed God. He believed. Belief is the work of God in a man. It's that wherein the people of God are made known. The scripture says in the book of Acts, says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. How are the children of God known? Because they believe. Why do they believe? I can't explain that. You know, how can two people raised in the exact same environment, the same circumstances and everything, grow up and one believes and one does not? That's humanly impossible to explain that. But it's not impossible to explain it according to what Scripture says. Plainly says how it was. But to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now, who was the seed? Says right there. It wasn't the Jews. The promises were never given in Abraham to the Jews. He saith not in the seeds as of many, but as of one. He said, my seed. He said, I'm going to bless my seed. Who is the seed of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the seed of God. He's the only begotten Son of God. He's that one who is the manifestation of the Godhead bodily. He's the fullness of it. If any man has seen the Son, he's seen the Father. We're not talking about two gods. But the Father has shown Himself to His people through His Son. Only vision, only sight that you shall ever see of God is Jesus Christ. He's in the bosom of the Father and He has declared Him. He has revealed Himself. No man has seen God at any time, the Scripture says. I used to puzzle over that as a young believer studying the Scripture. No man has seen God at any time, and yet the Lord walked among the people. Didn't they see God? Well, they did, but what He's saying here is that, you see, there's a realm of God to which man is totally, he can't enter into it. We're not buddies with God. Amen. We're not on the same wavelength. He dwells in the light, the Scripture says, to which no man can approach. And were it not by the mercy of God that the Lord Jesus Christ came in flesh and blood, we'd still be totally ignorant of who He is. We couldn't know. But God, who's rich in mercy, He came. And He has declared Himself unto men. And we see Him as the Savior of sinners. That one who is high and lifted up. That one who was raised and exalted on a cross outside of Calvary is raised and exalted on a throne wherein He rules and reigns over all things. And so the promise is made to Christ. The Lord said, ask of me and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And He's speaking to Christ. And He said, yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. He is, dear brethren. He's ruling and reigning in the present time. And the greatest delight for the children of God is to have that truth made manifest to them day after day after day. Can you ever get enough of that? Can you ever get tired of it? Can a man ever exalt Christ so much as say, I wish he'd preach on something else? No! The children of God love to hear the name of Christ exalted. Why? Because He's worthy of praise. He's worthy. Because, you see, He's the object of our faith. The faith that God has given us is Christ. We don't have any other. It's not by degrees. It's absolute. Because, you see, Christ is the absolute Savior. promises made to Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which 430 years after cannot disannul. How is it? Except that it is an illustration of the weakness of the flesh to believe that a covenant that was made 430 years after the covenant of the promise could somehow be a greater covenant. And yet, there have been from the beginning, even as there are men at the present time, who would seek to submit the children of God to a law which Jesus Christ has forever set them free. And the promise cannot be disannulled by the law. The law was temporary, dear brethren. It was added, the Scripture says, because of sin. Now, is the law against the promises of God? No. But the law is a totally separate issue. The law was given to cause us to see what sin is, to manifest to us what sin, but the promise came before the law did. God always gives the promise first. Oh, but He always teaches us the awfulness of our sin. And it is the law that He uses to do that. The law says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And we trembling come to it. And we find, oh, well, we don't quite measure up to that. Well, the Lord said in the covenant of law to Moses, if the children of Israel will do these things, they'll have the blessings of God. And the law holds it out like a carrot on a stick. It says, here, all you've got to do is love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's not hard, is it? All you've got to do is love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, you can do that, can't you? Here, you can have blessings if you'll do it. Now, dear brethren, there's plenty of carrot danglers out there now who preach the law under the guise of preaching the gospel. But they're not the same thing. Because the law was given 430 years after the promise. It was added because of the transgression. And the keeping of the law cannot cause one of God's children to be enhanced or helped in the kingdom of heaven. Only the blood of Christ. Only the blood of Christ is that to which we seek. For if the inheritance be of the law. See, you can have, if you're going to seek an inheritance, if you're going to seek a blessing, if you're going to seek the favor of God, then there's two avenues laid out. You can seek that through the keeping of the law, or you can cast yourself on the mercy of God. Which will it be? But it's not going to be both. It's not going to be, Lord, we want your mercy, but we want to go on here and kind of add a little insurance to it by, you know, adhering to this, that, or the other, and laying burdens upon other people and saying, you've got to keep this and you've got to do that and you've got to do this in order to be the children of God. If the inheritance be of the law, it's no more promise. But dear brethren, it is a promise. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because you see, it is the operation of the Spirit of God in the people of God that manifests the difference between those who are the children of the promise and those who are the children of the law. And I tell you what, that manifestation is not always seen clearly in the eyes of the man who is looking at the law. Because a man who gets the law clearly in his mind and he says, well, buddy, if you're one of the children of God, you're going to be doing this. Well, then when he saw David going down to Bathsheba's house, he would have to conclude, or when he got her to come to his house, he would have to conclude, would he not, that David was certainly not a child of the promise. But oh, such a man has never read the 51st Psalm. Because, dear brethren, such a thing could never have been written by somebody who thought the inheritance was after the law. Because you see, David said something there that the law has no provision for. He said, Lord, against thee only have I sinned. Now, what provision does the law have for such a thing as that? Oh, well, what about? David could have said, Lord, first thing in the morning, I'm going down to the temple. I'm going to get the priest to slay an ox, and this will all be taken care of. Because after all, the law says, do this and everything, this will be forgiven. But you see, the Lord taught David something greater than that. What did David say? He said, sacrifice and offerings. He said, you don't want. He said, because if you'd have wanted that, he said, I'd have brought it. But he said, the sacrifices of God are broken in a contrite heart. And oh God, I don't even have the ability to be brokenhearted as I stand before you, because my sin's ever before me. And Lord, if you don't restore my spirit, if you don't restore your spirit to me, if you don't help me in the midst of the place where I am fallen, I shall perish. Oh, you see, David was taught by the Spirit of God that the promise is of greater power, dear brethren, than the law. The law can wound, and the law can convict, the law can slay, the law can do all the things that sometimes we need. But it can never bring us nigh to Christ. But the hope of the promise will. Nothing, there's nothing but bleakness in the law. I mean, tell me what it is you could do that would cause God to have favor on you. You say, well, I'll keep the commandments. I know I haven't done it in the past, but I'll keep them going forward. The Lord said that if you did everything that He told you to do, everything from this point forward, never did another wrong thing in your life. He said, if you did all of those things, when you stand before me, you'll be nothing more than an unworthy servant. Because you only did the things I told you to do. You see, a man cannot gain favor with God. He has no power. And so, dear brethren, the inheritance is not of the law, but is of the promise. And the promise is in Christ, unto all and upon all who believe, Jew, Gentile alike. There is no difference. For the Lord has mercy on those that call upon His name. Those who by the grace of God have been taught to flee from the land of their nativity who've heard his voice clearly and say, man, I got to get out of here. This place is not the place I want to be. This is my, what I am is not what I want to be. Oh, that the Lord might give us grace that we might be the heirs of the promise. Because, dear brethren, apart from that, we won't be. But the sweet thing, the encouraging thing is that the promise is made sure in Jesus Christ. When the Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wasn't joking. He wasn't hoping somebody would and afraid somebody wouldn't. But he was doing exactly what he did here. He preached the gospel. And he called men to hear it. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, he said. And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Oh, what a sweet thing. Oh, how precious that is to the man who's given faith to come believing that Christ is the Savior of sinners, relying on the promise alone. There is no greater, sweeter promise given than that which is set forth in Christ, the Savior of sinners, the one who hung between heaven and earth as a mediator and a substitute for sin. Thanks be unto God for the unspeakable gift, and thanks be unto the Lord that he, even as he called Abraham out of the land of his nativity, is in the present time calling his children unto himself. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And he said, I will give you rest.